Our study tonight is out of Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, God's renewal of the nation Israel. There's an old Negro spiritual that circles around this, them bones and bones and dry bones. I think that was the Blackwood Brothers or somebody sang it. And the toe bone connects to the foot bone, the ankle bones, and so forth. Goes way, way back. It's a cute little song. But anyway, This section of scripture is about that. In times of hardship, God's renewal of the nation Israel, Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. In times of hardship, when all opportunities for blessing seem lost, God's people are tempted to give up hope. However, God is both omnipotent and immutable, all-powerful and unaffected by the difficult circumstances that afflict his mortal people. So he has an infinitely endless ability and energy to restore his people. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14 presents this truth as applied to the nation Israel, what we view for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the chapter, the section, and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there was very many in the opened valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that ye shall live and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, actually, and behold, a rattling, literally, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath they came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall ye know that I am the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Okay, that's not exactly how the song goes, but we'll get into this. Ezekiel 37 illustrates the promise of chapter 36, where God had predicted that he would restore Israel as a nation to her land with her king and her temple. In Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, the passage that we read, God then gave a sign to Ezekiel that pictured the restoration that was predicted in Ezekiel chapter 36. The Lord illustrated his future restoration of Israel with a vision of a valley of dry bones. Now, God took Ezekiel in the spirit realm out to a valley that was full of bones. And Ezekiel noticed that the many bones were very dry, indicating that there was no life in them. Apparently, they had been dead for an extended period of time. The Lord then asked Ezekiel if the bones could live. And that would be a humanly impossible feat. But since God was doing the asking, and he could do the impossible, Ezekiel replied, O Lord God, you know. In other words, I don't know what you're about to do, but if you're about to do something, you can do it. So God then told Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones, saying that God would cause them to have fully formed bodies and give breath to them so that they would know that he was the Lord. It's fascinating how God could have just gone ahead and put these bones together, but he said, you prophesy. So Ezekiel prophesies, and then his prophecy comes true. God loves to use his servants, and he's using Ezekiel here. So when Ezekiel prophesied as ordered, the bones rattled as they came together, forming skeletons. The skeletons then were covered with sinews, flesh, and skin over the flesh. God then told Ezekiel to prophesy that breath might come into these bones, that they might live. Ezekiel gave the prophecy. Breath indeed entered the bones, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, forming a very large army. So then God explained this illustration, and the explanation is given for us in verses 11 to 14. The Lord claimed that these bones represented the whole house of Israel, that was then figuratively saying, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. See, this illustration is not actually talking about literal resurrection. It's true that God's going to raise people at the end of the tribulation period, and many of those people enter into the messianic kingdom. But in this situation, what God is doing is addressing the saying. The saying that the people were saying was that our bones are dried up as a nation. Our hope is lost. We're clean cut off. Not only are we dead, our bones are dried up. We're way beyond death. So God had Ezekiel prophesy, telling his people and alluding to their figurative saying that he would figuratively open their graves, bring them into the land of Israel, predicting a supernatural restoration of his people back to the promised land, regardless of their lack of hope of such a destiny. See, at this point, Israel was thinking, we're not even a nation anymore. We're just a bunch of people. You know, we're off in Babylon, or we've been scattered, and there's no way that we're ever going to be back as a kingdom, have a king, a Davidic king again. We're not going to, our temple is shot. It's a pile of rubble right now. It's all lost. When God then, alluding to their figurative saying, figuratively opened up his graves, his people's graves, and raised them up from those graves, they would realize that God was the Lord. Now God would put his Holy Spirit, and that translates the Hebrew noun ruach, within his people. What is also called the same word for breath, ruach, that entered the bodies in the illustration back in Ezekiel chapter 37, 5 to 10. And God's people would live spiritually, what will be fulfilled in the future messianic kingdom. So there's a play on words here. The word ruach has more than one meaning. It can mean wind, it can mean breath, it can mean spirit. Okay. Now, the Hebrew word ruah, meaning spirit, wind, or breath, matches the Aramaic word ruah in spelling and in meaning. Aramaic is very, very close as a language. It's almost like a different dialect of Hebrew. It's very, very close to Hebrew, and some words have the same meaning. This is one of those words, ruah. Ruah is both in both wind, breath, or spirit in Hebrew. It's also the same meaning and the same pronunciation in Aramaic. And Jesus then spoke in his native Aramaic to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, 1 to 21. Now what's interesting, in John 3, 8, that passage is written in Greek, and the Greek noun for wind there is pneuma, with pneuma also meaning spirit. So the Greek noun pneuma matches the Hebrew and Aramaic ruah in meaning. Okay, you get that? The meanings are the same, but the words are different. Ruah is one in Aramaic and Hebrew, pneuma in Greek. Jesus thus alluded to Ezekiel 37, 4 to 10, and telling Nicodemus in John 3, 8, that the Holy Spirit's work was like that of the wind. For Nicodemus, as a teacher of the Jews, would know that it was a biblical and a true illustration. This is fascinating. When Jesus said, you know, Nicodemus wanted to know how this is going to be, Jesus said, well, the Spirit, being born of the Spirit is like the wind. You see the effects of the wind, but you don't see the wind itself. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. That new birth is unseen, but it's real. Just as real as the wind is real, though you don't see it. And Jesus would have been pointing back to this passage. I'm going to put my breath in them. That's his Spirit. I'm going to put breath in them, and then my breath in them. So he came with, it's also interesting, when the Holy Spirit, which is pneuma, came at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 to the church, he came with the sound of a great pneuma. So you got the pneuma, the Holy Spirit coming with the sound of a great pneuma. You have two different meanings, the same word. The Holy Spirit comes as the sound of a great wind. And remember, in Jewish thinking, signs are extremely significant. So when they hear this wild rushing wind, they're thinking this is the powerful rushing Holy Spirit. See? It's very important in the Jewish mind to have this dovetail. And it's another play on Pneuma as a foretaste of Ezekiel 37. It's a foretaste of Ezekiel 37 because that's yet to be fulfilled, the Messianic kingdom, when God pours the Spirit out on his people. That's going to occur according to the book of Joel chapter 2, verse 28. In fact, God will pour his Spirit out upon all flesh at the beginning of the Messianic kingdom. When you start with that kingdom, everybody entering the Messianic kingdom is a believer. So God's going to pour his Spirit out on them. And their young men will see visions, their old men will dream dreams that are led of the Lord. And God's people would then know that he was the Lord. He had spoken, and he would perform it. So when the people of Israel had given up hope of having their nation restored to its former glory and unity and divine blessing and dwelling in the promised land, God predicted, with an illustration given in the Valley of Dry Bones, his plan to restore Israel miraculously as a nation, with his Holy Spirit being in his people. So may we never underestimate the power and the willingness of God to fulfill his promises. If God has given us a promise, he intends to keep it. He's going to fulfill it. We need to trust him. God's very well aware of the fact that events occur in our lives that cause us at times to give up hope. We think it's beyond hope. It's beyond hope for us. And we sometimes wonder, is it beyond for God? And God says, no, don't even go there. It's not beyond for me. Remember the valley of dry bones. These are dry bones. I can turn them into a standing army. And I'm going to do this for the nation Israel. So never underestimate the power and the willingness of God to fulfill his promises. In fact, sometimes I think God thoroughly enjoys allowing things to get so desperate that we give up hope, and then he just comes through just as slick as a whistle, and boom, he solves it immediately. Then number two, may we always be optimistic, even in the hardest of times, for God is great, and his will is sovereign over all the obstacles that we face. You might be facing an obstacle tonight that you think is insurmountable. It's not insurmountable to God. It's a cakewalk for him. The Bible says in one of the verses in Scripture, I can't think of it now, the nations are as a drop in the bucket to God. Imagine that. United States, Russia, you know, France, Germany, they're little drops in a bucket. And what's a drop in a bucket to God? He has tremendous power. So he is a great God, and he can help us, and he wants us to trust him.